Chapters 23 and 24, if you would please. Next Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock, we'll be having choir practice. Folks, I want to encourage you to come to choir practice, become part of our choir. We're going to do a lot of work with it, and I want you to be part of it. I think you'll enjoy it, and God will use the choir for His glory. That's all that matters around this place, is for the glory of God. Not my glory, I want none, but for the glory of God. Jeremiah chapter number 9 and verse number 23. Mark this down somewhere, that you are about to read one of the most important passages in all the Bible. Jeremiah chapter number 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. My Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, now what you've called me to do, God, give me unction to do it in this morning before these people. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. You can be seated. I want to call your attention to verse number 24 from the divine text, and it says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And that's quite a profound statement coming, of course, through the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet. But it's the Lord God speaking through the prophet as he has been inspired of God. And God says, do you really know me? Do you really know the one that you sing about, the one that you pray to, the one that you profess to believe in? Do you really know me? Now you can traverse this earth from one end to the other and you'll find all kinds of ideas about God. For those who are limited to what we call monotheism, in plainer words, a belief in one God, which is biblical. For the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Of course, if you get to India, you'll find millions of gods, and in other places throughout the world. But the great monotheistic religions, as they were referred to, Christ and His church, which is, of course, referred to as Christianity, Islam, which believes in Allah, and Judaism, which believes in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, my friend, which one are you? Do you know Him? Do you know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Do you know Him that said, I am from everlasting to everlasting? And He said, beside me there is none other. Do you know the one who manifested Himself in flesh 2,000 years ago and walked among us as a man? And now there is a man seated in heaven. And that man is the judge of the whole universe. And no man can come to God but by that man. The man, Christ Jesus, the God-man. Do you know Him? You say, well, that preacher, I've known Him for a long time. How much more do you know about Him today than you did when you first met Him? You have to filter through a lot of religion to get a good idea about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You must filter through a lot of tradition to get a good understanding of the Bible and the God that I'm talking about. And you must read the Bible to begin to get an understanding of the God that I'm talking about. And you must live a few years in this world. You must walk its dusty road. You must endure its pain and sorrow. You must go about among men and find out that there is a vast difference between a man and God. There are those who think they're God and think they speak for God and think their word is the final word and it is not to be judged or questioned. But you'll find out that the Almighty's far, far above any human being or any man who thinks he, whatever he may be. The Lord said here in the book of Jeremiah, He said, do you know me? Do you understand me? And I say to you, since 1973, I've learned a little bit about God. And all the things that I've ever learned about Him makes me love Him more.
makes me respect Him more, draws me closer to Him. I've never learned a thing about the nature of God that ever repelled me from Him or ever caused me distress with Him. I've never learned anything about His character that ever caused me to doubt for a moment that He's a good, gracious, merciful, benevolent, and all benevolent, almighty, eternal Creator God. I know that by studying the Bible, and I know that by the Spirit in my soul, nothing has ever happened that He did not know ahead of time, long before it ever happened. God has never reacted to anything, nor will He ever. Known unto God are all of His works from the foundation of the world. I know that. Before Adam ever sinned, Jesus Christ was established, set aside to be the Savior of the world. Before Adam ever sinned the first time, the Lord Jesus Christ was already offered up in the mind of God as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It is that when you discover something, you think, what a marvelous, wondrous thing this is. I've just learned something, and it is. But God's never learned anything, amen. When He came among men and walked in our paths and walked upon this earth, the Bible said He learned obedience by the things which He suffered, and that's referring to the God-man. And what He learned by learning obedience through the things that He suffered, He simply learned what it was and how it felt and where the situation demanded to be obedient to God. In plain words, He learned it experientially. It became part of His being. That's what He meant. He understands what suffering is about. He knows what pain is about. He knows how sorrow feels. He knows what it is to hurt. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, for in all points He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we have a great high priest at the right hand of the Father. Thank God for a high priest, one that can speak into the ear of the Father, one who is the go-between, the intermediary, the one that can touch God and touch man. There's only one that can do that, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I know Him? I know Him. Do I want to know more about Him? You better believe I want to know more about Him. And I believe if I live 100 million lifetimes, I'll only begin to understand and comprehend the incomprehensible, to take into my soul an eternal being that is from everlasting to everlasting. I'll be in the presence of Almighty God. Do you know the one you serve? Here's the question that Jeremiah asks again. But let him that glorieth glory in this, not in riches, not in power, not in wisdom, but let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That same God that sent His Son 2,000 years ago to die upon a cross is still seated in the heavens, observing mankind, watching what we are doing and who we are and what we are. That Bible says in the book of Luke, chapter number 23, verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. I haven't met many people like that. Here is a man who is being crucified, yet he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't know, my friend, if you understand. I know it's easy to read words, but do you realize that's God in flesh speaking? Do you realize that's the God-man? Do you realize the Bible said in John chapter number 3 that He came into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved? If God wanted to condemn you, friend, there'd be no higher court. If God called you in judgment and sent you to hellfire, no one could question His word, but He sent His Son to die for you, to seek you out. When our parents sinned in the garden, the Bible said they made coats of their fig leaves, sewed them together to cover themselves, and the Lord God sought them out. He's always seeking us out. He's always finding us where we are. It's not us finding God, it's God finding you. You're running from God now, but if you'll just listen, God's voice will speak to your soul. And what did He do? But He brought a coat of a little lamb and covered them. And it was God Almighty making the first move in repentance, salvation, and redemption. It was the Lord Himself. It's because of His nature. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How we are as men, we think we do know what we're doing. Oh, yes, we always know what we're doing. Oh, sure we do. We always know what we're doing, don't we? And most of the time we don't have a clue what we're doing. But His goodness and His mercy still overrules it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The very ones nailing the nails into His hands, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter number 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? That means this, first of all, that God is for you, not against you. It means He is for you. But secondly, it means if God be for us, who can be against us? In the sense, if the power of God is for you, what power is greater than God's power to trump it? If God intends to bless you, nothing can stop or stay His hand. And I've been blessed. I've been blessed far beyond measure. I've been blessed greater than I ever imagined. I have been blessed. So much to thank Him for, we sing. Yes, we do have much to thank Him for. I don't earn the food on my table. God blesses me with manna from heaven every day. He sends the sun and the rain, and He sends down a blessing for this preachery. I take credit for nothing. He gave it all to me. If God be for you, who can be against you? Do you really know the God that you serve? Do you understand what I'm saying? You say, preacher, I know the Lord, and He's not going to put up with this but so long. He's coming again. He's coming again. But you can be certain of this. When He even comes in the tribulation period, He offers salvation to millions upon millions. And He tells them upon the earth they have but a short time left. It is because He takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, but at many much, 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 much rather see you get right with God. Amen. He has no pleasure. The Bible says in the book of John, chapter number 8, verse number 11, she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Here is one as vulnerable as one can be taken. I've watched people stomp people flat on their back. Makes me sick in my stomach when I see it. I don't like to see people taken advantage of. But I've watched it in the church and in religion. I see it all the time. Somebody's down on their luck. Somebody's flat on their back. Somebody, everything's going against them. And instead of helping them, instead of crying out to God for them, stomp them on down. Because you got somebody smaller than you now. Doesn't it make you feel better? You got somebody that's under your feet. Makes you feel a little better, doesn't it? That's the flesh. Let God lift you by grace. He will lift you by grace higher than you'll ever pull yourself up by stomping somebody down. Find one wallowing in self-pity. Find one down on their luck. Find one in the drunk tank at the end of their road. Find one where a profligate, wasted life has borne down on their soul and they have no hope. Then go to that individual. Extend a hand of mercy. Pour in the oil and the wine, and you'll be amazed how that'll break the spirit of self-love and self-esteem and open up the spirit of the living God. And when the Holy Ghost begins to move, power, salvation, redemption, all of that follows immediately upon the presence of God. But the flesh loves to kick down, kick. The Bible says in verse number 8, chapter 8 and verse 32 of the book of Romans, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That's a promise from God that if He gave His Son, there could be nothing greater than His Son. There'd be nothing of more value than the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave the greatest treasure heaven had to offer. If God, who is the giver of givers, if the greatest giver there is, would give His Son, how much more shall He freely give you all things? But the flesh likes to stomp down. And the flesh likes to take. The flesh likes to grab. The flesh likes to earn. The flesh likes to strut its stuff and boast about how it's made its way through life. The flesh likes recognition. The flesh is proud. But my friend, if you ever come to the point where as Elijah, You go out to the brook Cherith, and there the ravens come in and carry your food to you and feed you. And you realize that you couldn't do anything but scare those ravens away. But by the grace of God, He sends them to you. You freely receive at His hand. You receive what He's willing to give you. Oh, you will be able to receive far more from the hand of God than you'll ever be able to earn. You'll never deserve. You'll never be good enough. But your pride won't let you receive. It won't let you get on your face and pour your soul out to God. You're afraid somebody will think you're not greater than them. You're scared to death that it'll affect your religious credentials. Some of you think I'm crazy this morning. It's because you live by the flesh, breathe by the flesh. Your religion is a religion of flesh. Flesh is all you've ever known. But God Almighty poured His Spirit out upon this house this morning. Not because anybody was worthy. Not for a minute, because we're good. Who's good? Who would stand up in here today and tell me you're good? But God poured His Spirit out upon this house today because hungry souls came before Him. People that cared for somebody else more than themselves. They were willing to tear down the wall of flesh and cry out to God. God Almighty blessed them. He loves to bless. He loves to pour out His Spirit. He loves to do that. Let him that understandeth or knoweth this. I am the Lord, He said, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. One of the biggest burdens I ever had lifted off of me. I'd been saved, I guess it took me about 10 years. But finally I realized I wasn't God's policeman. Oh, what a blessed day it was when the day showed up that I understood for the first time God didn't hold me accountable to judge the earth. Oh, what a blessing it was when I understood that I didn't have to carry the burden of the world on my soul. No man can do that but Christ. Amen. Amen. Let him that glorieth glory in this. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Do you know what I'm talking about today? Do you really know what I'm talking about today? Why are we so dead in our sins? Why are we so stupefying? Why do we live in this fairy tale land? Why do we live between reality and a lie? Why? It's because you can't walk with a God that you say you believe in. It's because there's something about Him or you, or there's something that just doesn't fit. But oh, how He desires to walk with us. How He desires to talk to us. How He desires to fellowship with us. But we would not. He would. But we would not. I hear Him as He stands outside Jerusalem. And He stands out there and He just can't hold it any longer. And He begins to weep. And He cries and He said, oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. He addresses the whole city. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Thou that stonest the prophets and killest them which are sent unto thee, how oft I would have gathered. Oh my, has he gathered you this past week? Have you spent just 5 minutes with Him? Is He important enough to become really part of your life? Or is He just a Sunday icon? Some religious thing you've created and hung on a wall somewhere, but He's not big enough. He's not great enough. He's not marvelous enough to talk to. Well, I tell you one thing. I know a little about Him. And the little I know about Him makes me love Him more. I love Him. I don't love Him because he does what I tell Him to do. Well, if that was the God I served, I'd be God. I don't love Him because I understand everything about Him. There's an awful lot about God I don't understand. And I'm glad. Because if I was so arrogant and proud to think that my little pea brain could take in the enormity of the greatness of Almighty God, you're talking about one arrogant cuss indeed. Amen. You ever met him? Yes, sir. I've met them. They cross all the T's and dot all the I's, and their theology's right down the line. They taught theology. They taught Greek. They taught Hebrew. And they know God. Let them tell you about Him. You ever met people like that? Who theoretically know Him, and then, buddy, when the world comes crushing down on top of their head, they blow their brains out. They run away. They're not around. They're not around the hard times, the tough times. It's all theoretical. It's all head knowledge. It's all head faith. You say, preacher, how do I know I've got real faith? It's when it's put to the test. Until it's tried, you don't know. You don't know. It's hard for a deceived man or a deceived woman to know they're deceived. And if you know you're deceived, you're not deceived. If you know it, it's no longer deception. It's arrogance, ignorance, and rebellion. But the saddest thing are the people who sit in the church and are truly deceived. They're hard to reach. They hide behind their confession or profession or baptism. Or church membership, or their call, their credentials. Preachers, pastors, choir leaders, deacons. Deceived and don't know God. And you try to talk to them about the Lord and they're offended. I'll never get mad at you if you ask me to tell you about getting saved. I'll tell you exactly about the day I got saved. Say, why, preacher? It never lost its joy. It's never lost its power. It'll be fresh until He takes me home. We brought a teacher up here from Florida, and back in the office, his father-in-law. First time I'd ever met him, he looked at me and he said, brother, I said, yes. He said, would you give me your testimony? Why, you wouldn't believe other religious professionals that would have been angry. Well, what do you mean? I'm the pastor of this church. What do you mean, give you my testimony? Why wouldn't be up here if I wasn't saved? I'm sorry, friend. The pastors in this church, in this town, filling up the pulpits, I honestly believe 50, 60, 70% of them have never met the Lord. And you know what I did when he asked me to give him my testimony? I gave it to him. Just like it happened yesterday. And he could tell it. And the more I told it, the happier I got. Well, you won't offend the child of God asking him about being saved? Oh, no, no, no. As far as I can remember, back for 32 years here in this church, I have never taken anybody in the church without first saying, have you been saved? I didn't ask him. Never have. What church are you coming from? Secretary will take care of that. I want to know if they're saved. I want to know if they're born again. Amen, brother. I want to know. All right, I want to close with this one right here. I hunted for 45 minutes last night to find this scripture. And it's to my own shame. But I knew it was there. Thank God for that. In 1 Samuel 22 and verse 2. Here's what it says. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Now some of you folks read your Bible. Who are we talking about? Who's the he? David. David. And like the Sunday school, wasn't that good when they talk about it, I think it was Sister McFalls, wasn't it? Your class where you said, who's Joseph a type of? And she had these kids learning about typology. Good night, man. Yeah. Oh, kids, yeah. Well, that's good. Learning about typology. And they knew who Joseph was a type of. But David's also a type of somebody. Who's David a type of? A type of Christ. Man. And so here, if I read it correctly, it says, everybody that was in distress, And everybody was in debt. And there's a whole lot of folks getting in debt now. You know, the stimulus program. They stimulate the banksters and rob the taxpayers. We'll get on by that. And everyone that was discontented. Are you in distress, in debt, or discontented? Then you've got a captain over you. You got a captain over you. Who's that? Jesus. Jesus. All you have to do, pilgrim, I'm a pilgrim. If you're born again, you're a pilgrim. We are pilgrims and strangers. You will never prosper by this world's standards. Your blessing will come from God. And God can prosper you in the midst of this world. But let me tell you something. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd use what I've said this morning for the glory of God. And I thank you for what you've done in our midst and for coming into this house. And Father, once again, we pray for Jessica now, Holy One. I pray for your healing virtue to touch her body. Lord, we don't know what her problem is. Doctors may still not know. We don't know, Lord, but that doesn't make any difference. We know you know. And in Jesus' name, I ask you to heal her and raise her up. Father, in thy glory, to receive glory, Lord. You receive glory. None of us. We don't want any glory. We're tired of that stuff. But for thee and thee alone, receive glory. And Father, for those in this house today, Heavenly Father, who need to do something, and they know they do. They need to do something right now, and they know they do. And God, give them grace to do it, Lord. And help them become a friend to them. Become one that sticks closer than a brother to them. Become a savior to them. Become the redeemer to them. Become unto them the healer and the deliverer. Become unto them a father and a Lord and a master and God. Become all these things to them. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. And amen. Stand up and sing. Go ahead, folks.